So we have two readings today. Starting off in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to put a placeholder there, and then we'll be turning to 2 Thessalonians for our second reading. So the first reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 9 through to 12. So starting at verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And then turn a couple of pages over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 4 until the end of the chapter. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live in accordance to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are busy. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and eat the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Well, there's a movie about a particular family that's rather dated now. And it's from the it's from the 1990s. So look, now that is dated, right? That's a while, long time ago. But it's a very Aussie movie. So it is a strange movie for a lot of people. But it's this movie, The Castle. Now, some of you would know this movie, The Castle. It's about one family, the Kerrigans. The Kerrigans are endearing and weird all at the same time. Let me explain just a little bit about the Kerrigans. There's Mum, who's into arts and craft projects and is bad at cooking. There's Dad, who really loves and appreciates her bad cooking, and he's got his greyhounds and the pool room. There's Steve, who's always on the lookout for a bargain, and he's the ideas man in the family. And there's Dale, who digs holes. Okay, it's a funny, quirky family about a weird family. But let's face it. Don't we all have weird families? All families are strange. If you haven't got the hint yet, your family is kind of strange. But also thinking about what goes on in our families, aren't our families hard and messy and painful? Isn't that always the case? Even with a loving family, there's heartache issues and there's tears and there's hard words. And I think healthy families are those who can get through those hard times together. Now, the Apostle Paul also had a family, but I'm not talking about his blood, his biological family. I'm talking about the Thessalonian church. Now, 7 times in this New Testament letter, he calls them brothers or brothers and sisters. 7 times in a little letter. It actually stands out. His affectionate love for them just keeps coming out. In the opening letter, in the opening lines, we came to this weeks ago where he said, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters. Well, today's passage, our last passage, is different to what we've looked so far. In this passage, we see family issues, tough family issues that need to be faced and they need to be worked through. And then, so we've got 3 points, 3 areas we're going to cover, all to do with being a healthy Christian family, and they are not lazy, but serving instruction and example and caring enough to confront. So number 1, not lazy, but serving. Now, this is the practical issue Paul needs to confront. Paul has heard there are idlers in the church. Now, I think it's a rather old-fashioned word, isn't it, to idle? But it means those who are lazy, the bludgers, the slackers. The only injury these guys will ever get is by RSI in the elbow from constant movement to the chip bowl while they're on the lounge. Now, it keeps coming up in this passage. Now, please track with me in your Bibles. Have a look there, like verse 6. Verse 6 says, keep away from every brother who is idle. Now, verse 7, we were not idle when we were with you. Or verse 10, the one who is not willing to work shall not eat. And verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle. Now, the Old Testament book of Proverbs also gives a warning against being idle. Often uses another word, and this word is a beauty. It's the word sluggard. You wouldn't want to find a little slug on your floor, would you? How about a giant slug lying on your lounge? Well, check out these passages. They're on the screen where it says, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. And a sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. Okay, so take that back. A sluggard wouldn't get RSI in their elbow, would they? Because they never even bothered to bring the chips back to their mouth. It's just sort of funny picture of just how hopeless they are. But the fact that Paul spends a chunk of his letter talking about bludgers, freeloaders, slackers, sluggards, idlers means it must become a bit of an issue, a problem in this church. Quite a subsection of people in this church. And when you read the rest of the New Testament, you learn about the other churches, it does seem that in certain ways this is a uniquely Thessalonian problem. And we can wonder, why is this their issue? What's causing this? Well, we're not going to delve into that now, but I just want to bring this to us because I think we can. And I think we all have our own response to those who are lazy. We have our own relationship to the topic of laziness. We come from different places, different upbringings, different cultural backgrounds. Some of you work full-time, some of you work part-time, some of you are retired, some of you are at uni. Welcome to your uni holidays. Some of you are at home looking after kids, and that is a beautiful role. Some of you have parents have teenagers, and I bet you have a certain response to the topic of sluggards. But I want us to come at this from a place that maybe we don't think about enough. You know, Gen Xers like me, can have this sort of knee-jerk, grumpy reaction. I can look at others and think, suck it up. Get a full-time job. Working 5 days a week in an office will not kill you. You know, there's a lot of talk in our culture about work and patterns and different generations' attitude to work. But for Paul, this isn't a middle-class, grumpy man's work ethic. This is a matter of family. This is a matter of church. Now, look at verse 8. Pointing to his own example, he says there, "We worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you." So the problem is these lazy Christians are sponging off their Christian family and making life difficult for others. Or look at verse 11. It talks about those who are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. So their problem is their lack of work, their too much free time means they're getting up to mischief. It's not good for them, it's not good for others. You know, there's books around like The Art of Laziness and The Joy of Laziness, How to Slow Down and Live Longer. I mean, interesting titles, but for Paul, true laziness is not an art and brings no joy for the Christian family. This is harmful for the family. Now, maybe it's a bit harder for us to work out how this applies in our own setting, because we have now government, don't we? We have taxpayer-provided social support for those who aren't working. Today we don't face the pressures like they were back then of those not working, relying on the Christian family, the church, to provide for them. But one thing in this passage, and it's right through the Bible really, but Christians should think differently about work. See, we've unfortunately absolutely bought into a thinking that is that work is only about satisfying me. You know, why are you going for that job? Because it's a pay rise for me. Because I get the right work-life balance for me. Because this is the career and I can advance so I can get sort of fulfillment in life for me. But there's very little reasoning of that in the Bible. But what we do see is Christians, knowing that Jesus laid down their life for them and served them, well then, we don't want to be a burden for others. We want to serve others and get on with work. So we're not busy bodies, gossiping, interfering, overly involved in other people's lives and having too much free time on our hands. For the Christian who loves Jesus, there's a family-focused reason to work. A long time ago, I used to be a Commonwealth public servant in Canberra. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm not one of those entitled public, you know, public servants. I'm in the private sector. But as a follower of Jesus, your work isn't as private as you think it is. You are a public servant. You serve the people around you. You serve your friends. You serve your family. You serve your church too. You know, if you find personal pleasure in your work, that is a blessing. That is a blessing. Not everyone gets that. And we shouldn't chase after it, though, like it's an influencer's Instagram-fueled dream. Are you working hard or are you hardly working? Well, here's a few things. You know, young men, get a job, start saving some money, invest wisely, exercise some discipline, so one day, if you get married, you can support a wife and family. Now, whatever role you're in, whatever work you're in, work hard at it. And don't have so much free, wasteful time on your hands, because it ends up messing with ourselves and messing with relationships around us. Work to build stuff, to make stuff, to contribute to stuff, to serve others. Work with integrity. Work to set an example. Work to give yourself an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with others. Whatever role we're in, let's pursue it wholeheartedly to serve and help others and be generous with our Christian family, our church too. Not lazy, but serving. Well, here's the next point. And it's to do with families. Well, all families need leadership. Good families need good leadership. And our next point is all about this. It's about leadership that comes through both instruction and example. Now, Paul's authority is very clear in this passage. And again, just track it with me. Have a look at verse 4, where he says there, "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command." Or look at verse 6. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you." Verse 12, "Such people we command and urge." Now, Paul is an apostle. In other words, he's one of those people personally commissioned and sent out by Jesus to tell the world about him and to establish his church in the world. And Paul's to use that authority, the authority of Jesus, to command. And we see it in verse 6. Have a look there, which says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you." Or verse 12, "We command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul isn't some power freak trying to build his own empire. He's an apostle of Jesus who brings the authority of Jesus. Now, I'm not claiming to be an apostle. It'd be wrong for anyone to stand up here and say they're an apostle. Apostles are done with. They've come and gone. They're the ones who first founded the Christian church in the first century. Check out Ephesians 2 verse 20 if you'd like. "But may pastors and teachers and elders play our role and present the authority of Jesus, present the authority of the apostles as we pass on their word. Pass on their teaching. Pass on their traditions." Now, that word traditions, we've mentioned this before. Have a look at verse 6, though, where it says, verse 6, "Does not live according to the teaching you receive from us." The word teaching is more literally tradition, meaning that which is handed down. Now, we covered this a couple of weeks ago because this word tradition keeps coming up in 2 Thessalonians. You know, bad tradition. There is such a thing as bad tradition is when a church or denomination or a leader says such and such a tradition is of God. A prayer, a hymn, a building, a pope, a priest, whatever. But a good tradition is what's here. Is what's here that's between these two covers. The word of God that's been passed down, that's been taught and believed and followed and in turn passed on. This is the traditions. That's where any of our authority or my authority should ever come from, really. Not because I'm the minister or because I'm up here behind a lectern preaching. And you go on YouTube and there's a fair share of church pastors who seem to get their authority by their charisma. Well, that's all very hollow. Church leaders need to teach, instruct, lead. But may our authority come from that we're passing on the traditions. We're passing on the traditions that we receive from Jesus and his apostles. God's word that we have in the Bible is what we're passing on. Okay, so families require leadership, good leadership, and that's expressed in commandments and instruction. But there's the other side here. It should also be expressed in example. We see in this passage where Paul backs up his instruction with personal modeling. It's there in verse 7 to 9. It's those verses he talks about the example of not being idle. And a key verse there is verse 9. Have a look there where it says, "We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. In Paul's case, as a teacher of the word, he doesn't have to go for other work. He should expect to be able to gain a living from teaching others about Jesus, but he gives up his right and labors day and night so he can set an example. So he's just showing that his command to be idle is not hollow. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? He does not instruct them, but then do another thing. You know, at school, I don't know if you've ever read the book Animal Farm by George Orwell. The whole story is an illustration of totalitarian rule. In the story, the animals take over the farm by revolution. They write up the manifesto, their new manifesto, on the barn wall, including the line, "All animals are created equal." But over time, the pigs take over and they get all the farm animals to do their work, and the pigs eventually change the line to read, "All animals are created equal, but some animals are more equal than others." But Paul is not a pig, is he? There's no sense that power has corrupted him. He's not some leader who speaks down from the balcony. Paul is down with everyone else. He instructs and he's there with them, doing as everyone else does as well. And we need to hold on to this model of leadership. This model of leadership here at Christ Central. Leadership is exercised in teaching, but it's also about godliness and integrity of life. It's about humble living. It's about being Christ-like, being servant-like Jesus, who laid down his life. It's about being a person that others think, well, he talks about living the Christian life, and yeah, he's striving to do it as well. Please be praying for those who lead, and that certainly includes, please pray for me as I teach the word, that I'd be living it as well. Families are great, aren't they? There's lots of opportunities for good times and fun. But if a family is healthy, hard stuff has to be worked through. And we now come to the third and last point, and that is caring enough to confront. Now, on this issue of there being lazy Christians, disruptive, busybody Christians, in verse 6, Paul says, "Keep away from every brother who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us." Notice that, keep away from. Or verse 14, and he's referring to this willful disobedience, to just ignore and go against God's Paul's instruction here. And he says, "Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that he may feel ashamed." So Paul tells the church here that there needs to be times when you need to take strong action for the sake of the family. You need to create a relational barrier. You need serious confrontation. Now, as I talk about this, maybe this is a cringy thing for some of us, because we are talking about now the area that's often spoken of as church discipline. But I reckon this passage can help us to work out our thinking on this. See, what do we learn? What do we learn here? Well, we learn a few things. I mean, firstly, I'm just going to go through a few things here. Firstly, confronting or discipline is a family affair. Verse 15 makes this clear. We're not about taking action against people who don't follow Jesus. This is for our Christian brothers and sisters who we specially care for. And it shouldn't be some private action against an individual. It shouldn't even be a private action taken by a minister. It's all of church. It's all of family taking this action together. Secondly, church discipline is an extension of what we already should be doing, and that is church discipling. We should always be commanding, instructing, holding out the authority of God's word, this tradition that's been passed down to us. Discipline is part of calling on people to trust in Jesus, believe in him, follow him, keep on following him, put to death sin for his sake. Discipline is just part of discipling. Thirdly, before any step like separating, we're told here we're to urge first. Now that seems to be the part of verse 12. Have a look there with me where the Apostle Paul says, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Now we could go to other New Testament passages like Matthew 18, 1 Timothy 5, where a certain order and process seems to be set out for fairness, to ensure discipline isn't sort of abused. Separation is a grave action to be taken following other earlier steps. And fourthly, the purpose is always change. It's there in verse 14. Action is taken to shame the person, to expose their sin. But this is not about getting someone back, not about saying good riddance to bad rubbish. No, this is love. The purpose is so they become aware of the seriousness of their sin, turn away from it, and be changed for the better. Now, so there is much more to be said on this topic of church discipline. We'd give a whole talk on it. We'd give a whole series on it. And look, maybe some of you have seen it applied badly. But a healthy church, a healthy family seeks to deal with hard issues, yes, painfully, but wisely and in love. Let's be people who love our family here at Christ Central. Let's have the courage to speak up about the things that matter, urging each other on to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When it's needed, raise issues, say the hard things. And when someone speaks to you, remember it's because they love you. Well, we've now worked our way through the letter of 2 Thessalonians over 5 weeks. We've covered lots of territory. We've covered areas like affliction in the church, persecution, false teaching that has entered a church, expectation for the end of when Christ will return again, the devil's schemes, also the need to keep spreading and rapidly spreading the message of the gospel. But today's passage, probably more than any other, is almost like taking things behind the closed doors to see what life is really going on in the life of the church. We're seeing the warts and all picture of this Christian family. You know, a while ago, Kirsty and I went to my grandmother's 90th birthday party. And for me, it was amazing to see the size of this family and many families. My grandmother was one of 13. And she had her remaining siblings with her, along with their children. And there was, so my grandmother's children were there, and their children were there, and their children were there. So many people I had to keep asking, well, what's their name and who are they connected to? You know, it reminded me, man, families are amazing. They're awesome. But as I looked around, there were those families who were doing particularly well, but there were other families who were not doing so well for all sorts of reasons. Well, in our Christian family, let's aim to be a healthy family. Working to serve your family. Work in order to serve. How about that? It means leadership that presents the authority of Jesus and calls people to follow him. It means leadership that backs up what you're saying with how you live. And a healthy family means doing the caring thing of confronting others when it's needed. Let's be that family together. I'm going to pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the traditions that have been passed down and passed down to us. And may we hold tightly to this truth, this wonderful gospel, your word that has come to us. And Father, may we be a people that treasures your church deeply. Help us to be people that love each other deeply so that we say the hard thing when that's needed. Father, that we have leaders who teach with authority that comes from your word but backs it up and lives it out. Father, help us to be a people together that pursues wanting to be a healthy church family, committed to one another, serving one another, seeking one another's spiritual best. So, Father, please do this in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.